In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's gospel reading begins with the disciples affronted that someone was using the name of Jesus to perform an exorcism. Now, we need to remember that earlier in chapter 9 of Mark's gospel, they had been pretty hopeless at casting out demons themselves. I mentioned the story 2 weeks ago to you. The little boy who was having seizures and had been deaf and dumb from birth, and the pathetic sight of the father begging Jesus to help them, which resulted in this exchange. The father said to Jesus, "If you can do anything, have pity on us and help us." To which Jesus replies, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." To which the desperate father then responds, "I believe, help my unbelief." No wonder the disciples were put out. They had failed to exorcise that particular demon, and now, to make things worse, someone who was not even one of the 12 was clearly getting quite good at it, and they tried to stop him. Now, this story is, of course, reminiscent of our Old Testament lesson today when God poured his spirit onto the 70 elders. Two of them had not gone to the tent of meeting, but nevertheless, they received God's spirit and began to prophesy. "My Lord Moses, stop them," said Joshua. But Moses said, "Are you jealous? Would that the Lord's people were prophets, all of them." In a similar way, Jesus responds to the disciples' request to stop the man casting out demons in a surprising way. He says, "Do not stop him." Now, those same words will appear again, but in a very different context, just a few verses later as we begin chapter 10. There we observe the disciples clearly having another bad day, because they're now speaking sternly to the children. They've given up on adults. They're turning on the children now. And they're trying to stop the parents bringing them to Jesus. And they do this after Jesus had actually set a child in their midst as an example to them. And Jesus is very indignant. "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." Which, incidentally, is exactly how chapter 9 of Mark's gospel begins. "Truly, I tell you," says Jesus, "there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God has come with power." But what kind of power? You see, threaded through these passages in chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10 is teaching about the kingdom and how different the kingdom of God is from human society. And key to this teaching is the presence of children and their relationship to Jesus. So in quick succession, there are 4 stories relating to children. The little boy that the disciples cannot heal. Then, the child that Jesus placed in the midst of the disciples to deal with the question, who is the greatest? That's what we heard last week. Then in today's gospel reading, the consequences of putting a stumbling block before the little ones. And finally, Jesus blessing the little children and inviting them to come to him. So I guess we need to understand the significance of the child in the Bible. In ancient times, at the time of Jesus, in the Bible, children really had no status apart from that which they shared with their parents, whether they were birth parents or adoptive parents. But to lose those parents or to have no parents, in other words, to be an orphan, was to become the least of all in society. The Hebrew scriptures regularly speak of widows and orphans as being the poorest and having the least influence in society. We should also remember that in the Bible, the opposite of poverty is not riches. It is power. Yet in the kingdom of God, Jesus says the child will be the example of greatness, the child's example of power. It seems to be contradictory, and of course, it is. There is further irony about this, for the Greek word for child, which we heard in last week's gospel reading, has a double meaning, because it can also mean slave, or be interpreted as servant. So if you're still with me, when Jesus uses a child as an example, he is not simply talking in sentimental terms about lost innocence or a child's need for love and nurture. When Jesus placed the child in the midst of the disciples and then embraced the child, when Jesus invites the children to come to him, he showed them how he would make himself of no status. How he himself would give up human power. Listen to some words of former theologian in residence, Victor Austin. He said these powerful words, preaching on that text here at St. Thomas. The disciples, servant-like, are standing, the ancient position of subservience, and Jesus is sitting. The ancient position of authority. Sitting, he summons a child to come and stand in the midst of the disciples. And then he embraces the child. Embracing the child, Jesus does not need to stand. Jesus sitting and the child standing are on a level with each other. They are equal. And yet Jesus sitting is in authority, is the great one, and the child standing is subservient to the sitting one who is great. That is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. It is not a sentimental picture about children, about their cuteness or innocence or some other nonsense. It is a dynamic picture of the change that happens to greatness in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, through his embrace, identifies himself with the child, with the one who stands, with the servant. And so Jesus is on both sides of the embrace. He is the great one who sits with authority. He is also the meek and voiceless one who stands and serves. It is a dynamic picture of the change that happens to greatness in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, of course, revealed this in a kind of enacted parable on the night that he was betrayed, when he took off his outer garment, girded himself with a towel, and washed the feet of his disciples. He then invited his disciples to do the same. So, my friends, when Jesus invites us to become like children, he says, become the lowest. Become the servant of others. Resist the abuse of power. In fact, risk giving it up entirely in a kingdom not of this world, countercultural, challenging the way that power is so often used and abused by others. As we read in Paul's letter to the Philippians, He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this may help us understand why Jesus said such difficult and challenging words to his disciples: if any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. The one who embraced the child and identified himself with servanthood also reminded his disciples of the true cost of discipleship and the responsibility that comes with it. And to ensure that they truly understood how important not being a stumbling block to others was, Jesus illustrated it with some shocking words about self-mutilation. Now, let's get one thing clear. You realize, of course, he's not talking about actual bodily harm. Remember, his ministry was a ministry of healing and release to those who had physical disabilities. Jesus is speaking, as he so often does, in parables. But this is one that really shocks his hearers. He who would be abused himself warns his followers of the consequences of abusing others or using power or status over those who have none. And just a note for a moment. This chapter of Mark's Gospel is so rich. Again, the word translated as hell, we all assume is, you know, that place far away. Oh, but no. It's actually a translation of the Aramaic word Gehenna. And Gehenna is a real place south of Jerusalem. It's a ravine where in the Hebrew scriptures we hear of how some kings of Israel tortured and killed, wait for it, children through fire. And the rabbis taught it would always be a place of like purgatory, a place where you needed to atone for your sins. In other words, repent, turn around. The one who would be stripped, tortured, ridiculed, wrongly imprisoned, even having to carry his own cross to the place of execution, taught his disciples that abuse of power in any form has no place in the kingdom of God. The creative word that became a child in the womb of Mary knew what it was to give up ultimate power in order to bring liberation to those who only knew how to misuse it. To bring it home today, somewhere in the world today, children will be exploited and made to work long hours rather than play. Somewhere in the world today, children will be recruited and turned into child soldiers. Somewhere in the world today, children, especially girls, will be denied an education. And all over the world today, children will be handed down a legacy of parents' prejudice or false expectations, including how they ought to behave, what they ought to do, or even how they ought to look. I have to say, as I think of those things, I think of that wristband. Have you seen it that lots of evangelical Christians wear? It says on it, "What would Jesus do?" Let me end with a poem by Malcolm Geeter on today's gospel passage. He's titled it, "Better to Enter Life Maimed." How much we make of wellness, health, and wholeness, the ideal body, the unblemished form, how deeply we despise and hide our weakness and worship all the world thinks strong and firm. and how each facile photoshopped appearance haunts and accuses children as they grow until they pine for their own disappearance and waste away and never tell their woe. But you have never fallen for this idol. You had no form of beauty. Hurt and shamed, a stumbling block, a mockery, a scandal, you lived with the rejected and the maimed. Don't count me with the strong and tanned and thin. Count me with the maimed, but count me in. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.